It's good to be here with you tonight. If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is not obscure verses nor an obscure story, but I think this has merit in teaching us some great lessons about a man named Jonathan. That's Saul's son, Jonathan. David's buddy, if you please. Tonight we're going to be looking at some things. Pastor asked me a few moments ago, he said, what are you preaching on tonight? Well, I couldn't think of it. I guess I'm going to preach against sin. My prayer was, Lord, show me what to preach. I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to say. And it's 1 Samuel 14. That's what it is. I meant to greet you, Sibilota. Aragambachi, Nimarunji, Nyabo, and everybody else. Now, that's some greetings from East Africa. And having just come back not too long ago from there, I was reminded of some interesting situations. And we took a furlough. We came back from furlough. The Westernbergers had been there for a while. They were there, and they were teaching the Ugandans some language, some English language. And it wasn't really English, it was Alabama. My wife and I were walking in Masindi, walked under a tree going around a corner to the church. Some of you have been there. And there were some Africans hanging on a branch. And they were saying, hey, y'all, hey, y'all. They didn't miss a lick. I mean, they were right on target. And I thought, what? And then they jumped down out of the tree and they had T-shirts that said, hey, y'all. So the southern language gets around everywhere, and I'm glad to be here in the South. I'm glad to be here at Madison Baptist Church, aren't you? I'd rather be here than the best prison in the country. Well, wouldn't you? I'd rather be here than the nicest hospital. I'd rather be here than in front of a 60-inch TV. I'd rather be a lot of places instead of in front of a TV. Tonight we're going to learn some things, I believe, from this passage. And take a look with me, if you would. We'll start with verse 5, and with verse 6, and then we'll move around a little bit in this chapter, give you some background. But 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, we'll start there. It says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we are humbled by your power and your grace that we know only some small part of. We thank you that you're the Most High, the Most Holy. We thank you, Lord, that you're not at all as man is. And Lord, you've sent our Savior. You've spoken to us through your word and given us this word to keep forever, to obey it. Lord, we'd ask you to take it deep into our hearts tonight, that you'd not only challenge us, but change us, Lord, even in the likeness of our Savior. We'd ask you, Lord, to make yourself known. Manifest your very presence tonight, please, Lord. And teach us some things from your word and from this man that you used in a mighty way, Jonathan. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're looking at a statement that may sound not so great, but I'm telling you, with the circumstances behind it, this is quite a statement. He says, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord, and notice he said it may be, not it's going to be, it's okay. No, it may be that the Lord will work for us. What a man of faith. For there is no restraint to the Lord. Now there's an absolute. There's something that's not a maybe, not an if. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I was reminded of this passage in my trip to Africa with Tony Stark. And let me say, he's the real deal. He's been my pastor in three different ministries. Figure that. And he is a co-worker. He says I'm his boss now. That's not true at all. We know his wife is. And so, but he was praying, should I go to East Africa or not? With his health failing like it is. Should I go or not? Can I go? The doctor said, no, you can't. And so he prayed, Lord, would you want me to go? And these very verses is what set him alight, what set his fire, what fixed his focus on the trip that was just taking place. And by the way, I'm not giving just a testimony about the trip, but I'm going to preach tonight. But he said, you know, he'd been praying, and he came back to these verses that first spoke to him when he went first to Uganda. And what capped it off was the armor bearer in verse 7 that said, do all that is in thine heart. He says he knew God was saying that to him personally. Do all that is in thine heart. He did. He did. And I'm telling you, I have a hard time keeping up with him all the time. But even in his frailness and his sickness, man, I could hardly keep up with him. I'm glad he took naps every once in a while and I was able to catch up then. He says, do all that is in thine heart. What was in Jonathan's mind? What was in his mind to think that he could go up to the garrison of the uncircumcised Philistines? What was in his mind thinking that he and an armor bearer could go up and make any difference at all? Any difference at all? I'm reminded of the person walking along the seashore, and there were thousands of starfish on the seashore. And this elderly fella was picking them up and throwing them in. Well, there were thousands of them. And he was just standing in one place, picking them up and throwing them in, picking them up and throwing them in. And a young fella came by. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm saving these starfish. And he threw another one in. And the young man says, well, you're not going to make a difference. You can't pick up these. There's hundreds of thousands. You're not going to make any difference. He said, young man, I beg your pardon. He picked up another one. It's going to make a difference to this one. And he threw it in. What one person can do for somebody else makes a difference. I'm going to give you four keys tonight to the success of the battle here at Michmash. And it wasn't because of the armies. It wasn't because of Saul. It wasn't even because of Jonathan. But it was because of the great God in heaven that we serve. And it's the same God who has the same power, who desires to show himself in a mighty way, in the very same ways today as he did then. You say, well, what was so mighty about two men going up and battling the Philistines? Well, we'll see some of that in just a second. I want to look, first of all, at the background of this situation. This was a battleground. You understand that. By the way, this is a battleground. You understand that. Amen. This is a battleground. There's a spiritual warfare taking place. It's raging. Listen to the news. Listen to people talk. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, what media it is that you're getting the information from. There's a spiritual battle, and we see the overflow of that spiritual battle all around us, in our church, in our homes, in our lives. And we live in a place that looks like a resort, and yet it's a battlefield. And we wonder when there's a casualty, or when a bullet flies by, or when there's an injured individual, and we get all upset and we wonder, what's going on, God? Have you forsaken us? What's going on? And he has to remind us, we're in a battle. You're in the army now. You're not behind the plow. You're in the Lord's army, and there's a battle raging that you need to understand you're in the middle of and be ready for it. Don't just be on the defensive, ducking and dodging bullets. We have to be on the offensive. We're going to see that this man, Jonathan, was on the offensive. Take a look in chapter 13, if you would. Just back a page in my Bible, chapter 13, verse 5. Let's check out the situation. Let's see why this was such an astonishing thing that Jonathan would ask his armor bearer to go with him into battle by themselves. Well, in verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel." And by the way, they weren't there to argue. They were there to slay, to kill. 30,000 chariots. Not 300. Not 3,000. 30,000 chariots. 6,000 horsemen. That's a lot. But that's not all. That's just the horsemen and the chariots. "And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven." We have a formidable army. We have a situation here. They're going to absolutely overrun King Saul. They're going to absolutely overrun the country. They mean to do business, and they mean to do it permanently. That's just how Satan is. He wants to overflow us. He wants to not only make us feared, and make us fearful rather, but he wants to confuse, he wants to misdirect. But wait, let's check out the Israeli army. Let's see what happens with them. Notice what it says later on, verse 22, in chapter 13, verse 22. It says, "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, there was found." We're going to find out in chapter 14, he had 600 men with him. All they had was plows and mattocks, maybe a few axes, but they were farmers and all they had was farming tools. And now we have this multitude that could not even be numbered, a multitude coming after them. What are they going to do? Well, let's just check out the situation. I want you to see, first of all, Jonathan's focus. His focus. What was he thinking to come to this decision to make this attack single-handedly on the enemy? And by the way, we're going to find out what he did, and he did quite a bit. But it's like taking just one little starfish out of hundreds of thousands, and there were hundreds of thousands enemy. We're going to see what he did. God blessed. I'm reminded of the song, "Are you little as much when God is in it?" Amen. Doesn't matter if you're giving, doesn't matter if you're serving, little is much when God is in it. We're going to see that little is much in this man's life. Look at this. What could he have been focused on? Let me say this. I know what he wasn't focused on. He wasn't focused on Saul, King Saul. We're going to find where King Saul was. He wasn't really ready for battle. He wasn't focused on the circumstance, obviously. The circumstances were stacked, not just stacked, they were overwhelming. There's no way he was looking at the circumstances. His focus was single. It was on God. It was doing what was right, when it was right, and how it was right. I believe this is a perfect illustration of integrity. Doing what is right, when it's right, where it's right, and how it's right. Doing right because God knows what's right, and God says what's right, doing right. Here's this man, Jonathan. He's going to do something. Let's read on a little bit further. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse 1. Let's check out the focus of Jonathan. It says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." Well, notice we see Saul, the procrastinator. Jonathan, we're going to see, is the initiator. Saul was the compromiser, in some ways a coward. Jonathan, full of character and courage. We're to have character, not be one. He wasn't. Perhaps that's what Saul was. Verse 2, Saul tarried. Here he is, delaying again. Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Isn't this a situation? So here's the king. He's under a pomegranate tree. Now, I did a little bit of study on what a pomegranate tree is. It's no bigger than just a large bush. It's not even as big as a crepe myrtle. It's just a good-sized bush that you get the pomegranates from. And so he was under that tree. I don't know if he was sipping iced tea. I don't know what he was doing. He was out of the sun, probably. Yeah, the others were all in the sun. But here's Jonathan now. Jonathan's going to go do something. He's going to do what soldiers should do. He's not counting the cost. At least we don't see it here anyway. We don't see where he's saying, I don't know if I'm coming back alive or not, but man, we're going. No, he has great faith. His focus is on God. Do you see? Listen, we're in a battle. Our focus has to be on God as well. When we take our focus off of him and put it on our circumstances, when we put it on anything on the earth, how did the martyrs of old, how did they wash their hands in the martyrs' flames? How could they do that without denying the Lord and gladly receiving the death sentence? How could they do that? And not one or two, but many and many and many multitudes. How could they do that? Their focus. I'm telling you, that's so important to us. If we're focused on him, and we're focused on heaven, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you're dead in Christ. Your life is hid with God. Hey, we have a God in heaven who wants us to focus on him. These bodies, I'll guarantee you, they're going to get sick and die. Now, probably everybody in here has been sick. Now, if there's somebody who haven't, just wait. You'll get sick, all right? These bodies are dying. That's not going to change. There's a curse on these bodies because of granddaddy Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. I was talking to a man. We were out door knocking the other day and talking to a man. I was surprised at his comments. He says, well, now, he said, death is not a result of sin. I said, huh? I gave him that verse. He says, well, sickness is not. He was a Catholic priest. We picked him up in Rwanda and was giving him a ride down the road. He was teaching at a Catholic seminary. And boy, he had three preachers in the car. We cut loose on him. And actually, he confessed that he was a priest just before he got out of the car. I thought, man, did we give that guy a time? Maybe so. We have this man, Jonathan, who has a focus. It wasn't on actions of others. It wasn't on the lack of something. It was only on God. And because of that focus, he was able to follow his God. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Can you turn there real quick? Can you hold your place? We're coming right back, I promise you. Hebrews chapter 12. I think this is an excellent illustration of focus in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sure you're familiar with the verses. In Hebrews 12, 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we understand we're talking about a battle. We're talking about a fight. The Apostle Paul here, or the writer of Hebrews here, is explaining that life is like a race as well. It's a struggle, isn't it? And if you're in a race, and I used to run, and I could run pretty fast. If the guy behind me was big enough, I'd really run fast. And when we run, it's difficult. Yeah, you have to pace yourself. You have to cast off the weights. It's exactly what he's saying. It's very similar to a battle. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight. Well, that's because he did. It was a fight of faith. He says in 1 Timothy, to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And so I believe this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12 gives us some insight on this matter of our focus. And what he is saying here, hey, if you're going to focus, if you're going to be, and he says that in the very next verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he wants us to lay aside and forsake sin in our life. If we're going to focus on God, we can't keep sin in our life. If we're going to focus on him, we can't run around the world like we own the world. We don't. We're in the world, but we're not of the world any longer. So many times we get sidelined. We get detoured. I've lost my place, so I'm trying to find it. We get detoured. We get discouraged when we get detoured. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that's what we're to do. We're to look. That's a focus. We're to keep our eyes trained on him. When we don't, we're in trouble. He goes on and says in verse 3, for consider him. Speaking of Jesus, we're to think about him. If we don't cast off the worldliness and the sin in our life, if we're not looking to him, if we're not considering him, we're going to have ourselves a problem. He says in verse 4, you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We need to strive. This is a fight of faith that we have. And if we're not striving against that, hey, we're going with it. It's a fight. It's a battle. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. And if there's not a battle there, if there's not a wrestling match, then there's something wrong. And I know probably what it is. We're going the flesh way instead of the spirit way. We have a need. The need is the focus. Then he says in verse 5, remember, it's still in Hebrews 12:5 says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. We're to remember something. Here's what we're to remember. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Comes from Proverbs chapter 3. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So we have a God who's going to correct us. Yeah, the bullets are going to be flying. Then we have a God, it seems like he's angry with us. He's not. He's a father. He's loving us. He's encouraging us. He's redirecting us. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And though he stumbleth, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We have a God who wants us to remember. We have a God who wants us to endure. He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So our focus means that we're going to pay attention. We're going to be zooming in, if you please. We're going to have a priority in our life. We're going to follow God. Jonathan did just that. So we have Saul. He's under the pomegranate tree. We have Jonathan, a man of focus, a man of vision, a man who's looking to God. Not only is he a man of focus, hey, he's a man of fire. He's a man. He's got a vision in his heart. I believe the vision was he was just going to slay them all. I'm sure he saw the multitudes as well. I'm sure he wasn't just ignorant of the fact that there's a whole lot of folk out there. And there's going to be a whole lot of trouble out there. And yet, I'm sure he had the vision. God, you are able, with a capital A. You are able. He had a fire. That's a vision of what could be, what should be, what can be. And I think you and I, as believers, we need to have that vision. Because if we don't have the right focus, we're not going to have a right vision. If we don't have the focus on the Lord, we won't have the fire in our heart. We won't have that burden in our heart. If we're not focused on him and in his word, we're not going to be following him as we should. We'll be like Peter, who followed the Lord afar off as he went to Calvary. Afar off. No, we need to be following him very, very closely. So we have his focus and we have his fire, a burning conviction from his mighty God. I'm praying for God to turn up the heat. We had a revival meeting in our church in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, some years ago. We had a banner with some flame on it, and it said, oh God, turn up the heat. Turn up the heat. Isn't that what we need tonight? Amen. Don't we need to refocus? Don't we need to keep our focus on Him? Don't we need a heart that's set afire by Him? Do we desire that in our life? If not, I believe we're the Laodiceans. I believe we're those with the lukewarm heart. We're not cold, we're not hot, we're just sickening. We need God's fire in our heart. It begins with a focus. It begins with prayer. God, set my heart afire, confessing and forsaking sin in our life. So we have this man who has a fire in his heart. You can tell he's a passionate man. Notice what he says in verse 13. We're back in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Notice what he says in verse 13. It says, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him." They that fell are those, the enemy. They were falling. "And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host and in the field. And among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another." Now, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they took down 20 men. That's sizable. That's commendable. But God took down the rest. It was because of Jonathan's focus and his fire that initiated what God was going to now continue and complete. He absolutely confused the enemy. They were beating themselves. They were killing one another. They were scattering. And the slaughter was on. And the enemy was on the run and on the chase. Verse 19 says, "And it came to pass that while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul said, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfort." Verse 23, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over to Beth-Aven." Do you see that not only was there a focus and a fire, there was great faith, and the fight was the Lord's. You understand that? The fight we have today, the spiritual battles, it's the Lord's. But He wants us to be part of that in our prayer life. He wants us to be part of that in our obedience, in our walk with Him, in our testimonies to Him. We have a battle before us. The fight for lost souls, the battle for the Word of God, the battle for holiness, the battle for the power of God in our lives, that we might share the gospel with others. We have a great God who fights the battles. Here's some great verses. I like this. Of course, Jonathan said, "For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I think of just a few more chapters in 1 Samuel 17, David says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And then he gives his testimony to King Saul and to the soldiers. He says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, the giant, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And the Lord was with him, wasn't He? You see, the battle is the Lord. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." He's the God who brings it to pass. Psalm verse 20, chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord, our God." Is God fighting a battle today? Don't fight God. Get in the battle with Him. Let him do what he wants to do. Get your focus fixed and settled on him. Focused, fixed, fastened to him. Let him start a fire in your heart to serve him. Oh God, what would you have me to do? If you're serving him, praise God, there's more to be done. I think the busiest people are the most productive people, don't you? I know they are. In so many places, it's 20% of the people who do 80% of the work. Well, I'm telling you, those who are doing 80% of the work need to do about 20% more. Let's get it all done. There's no restraint to God what he can do if we'll trust and obey. Hey, there's no other way. And there's a benefit. We can be happy in Jesus that way. Boy, that's where happiness comes from. God wants to save. Our focus, our fire, our faith, our fight, it's all God's. Now let me ask you, where's your focus tonight? What are you focused on? Your work, your retirement, your kids, your grandchildren, your house, your bills, your debt? What are you focused on? Those are earthly things. We have to do right by those things. Let's focus on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's focus on him. Let's focus on sharing him with others. Let's focus on seeking him with all of our hearts. Let's focus on walking with him and pleasing him in all that we do. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For they that cometh to him, he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's seek him with all of our hearts. Where's your focus? Where's your fire? Where's your fire? God has it for you. That's that fire that only comes from God, that vision that he wants you to have. How can I serve him? Where's your faith? Is your faith in you? Is your faith in your church? It has to be in him, in Christ. Put all of your faith in him. And where's your fight? Choose your battle today. You say, well, man, you want me to go fight? No, I'm talking about spiritual battles. We need to be on our knees, don't we? Samuel said just a couple chapters earlier, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only serve the Lord in truth. We need to serve him in truth. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Ask your blessings upon it, Lord. Would you take it deep into our heart that we might have the right focus? And Lord, that with that focus, you might fill us with your fire. And Lord, you might fill us with your faith. And Lord, as the fight takes place, we might be found faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful to our Savior. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.